This evening, let's turn to the Old Testament book of Ezra. Ezra might be a little bit harder to find. It's not as easy to find as it is Genesis or Revelation or the book of Matthew, but Ezra, Nehemiah should get you somewhere along that way. If you go to all the first and second books and just keep going, turn right, and then you'll find the book of Ezra. This evening, we'll be beginning a new series that I've entitled Lean Times. And as it would have it, the title of the first message is, guess what? Lean Times. As we begin to look at the background for this message this evening, there's a couple of things we're going to do a little bit different than we normally do for our introduction. First of all, we're going to start the message this evening with an illustration about the city of Atlanta. Then we'll move to the biblical background of the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. And then we're going to add a connection for today. How are we going to apply all this for where we are at today? Then we're going to tie it all together, and we're going to read the scripture, and we're going to have the message. So just hang on. It probably won't be any longer than it normally is, so don't let that worry you just a little bit. So we're going to look in Ezra in just a few moments. It's going to be before we begin reading, but when we get there, we're going to read Ezra chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 6. So if you were to drive through Atlanta, Georgia today, it's nearly impossible to remember the worst days in the city's history. Today, more than 5.2 million people live in the metro Atlanta area, fighting traffic as they drive along skyscrapers, past the great sports stadiums, let me just say, go Braves, and the state's Gold Dome Capitol building. It was nearly impossible to picture the city of Atlanta in the aftermath of the Civil War, when the city smoldered after a 36-day shelling from Sherman's Union troops. Not a building stood in the city of Atlanta that was untouched by the battle. And those that were left behind were only there because they were either too poor or they were too wounded to leave that city. The shelling finally did stop on August the 9th, 1864, and a handful of people sorted out the burned-out embers, wondering just how in the world that they would begin to rebuild that great city. In the early days, it must have seemed really impossible to think that within a century, Atlanta would be one of the largest cities in America and on its way to becoming one of the best-known cities throughout the known world. The days of the 21st century were far beyond the imagination of those living in those lean times during Civil War construction. For them, finding enough food and finding a good shelter took all their work, it took all their time and all their emotional energy. In those days, imagining a mega city with its steel and its glass was simply not even possible. And yet Atlanta would rise from the ashes to be bigger and more fantastic than they ever could have imagined 159 years ago. Ezra and Nehemiah are one of the two lesser known but famous men of the Bible. They faced a similar reconstruction project. Instead of Atlanta, it was the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been invaded and totally destroyed. The great city laid in ruins for decades. Those that had been left behind when Judah had been taken away into exile were those that were deemed the least of the bunch, those not even worthy to be captured, and those not worthy to even be a slave to export them from that great city to Babylon. When Ezra and Nehemiah did return, they found that no one had attempted to rebuild the temple or the city at all in those 70 years. The task probably just seemed too big for those that were left behind. The stones were overturned. The gates were burned. Anything of value had long been taken by scavengers or eaten by the rats that were running rampant, no doubt, in the city. We might as well just say the truth. Jerusalem was ruined, and no one had the energy to rebuild it. When they arrived home, Ezra and Nehemiah changed all that. One man was a Bible teacher, the other man was a motivator. One man knew the law, the other one knew people. One was committed to preaching the gospel, one was committed to action that as God outlined it for him. Together, these two men were used of God to rebuild that great city, to rebuild that temple, and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. inspired by Ezra and Nehemiah, the other leaders rose up from the ashes. Men like Zerubbabel came to the household names in the nation of Israel because they followed in the courageous footsteps of Ezra and Nehemiah. They were desperately short of food. They were desperately short of national security. They were desperately short of sleep and supplies. They had to move stones that weighed over 2 tons and build gates that would withstand the attacks of well-trained armies. They worked with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. They worked in an environment that was overwhelmingly negative, with each day's news report explaining why they couldn't do exactly what they were doing. In the heart of those lean times, guess what? They succeeded. And the worst of all the bad days, guess what? They were victorious. When the people insisted they couldn't make it, they did more than simply survive. We find that they had thrived. Today, America is living in a different world than we were just 3 weeks ago. With the onset of the coronavirus in the world and becoming more widespread in the United States and even in Virginia and Hampton Roads, some tough choices had to be made. Some were made by our government and others were self-imposed by our family and our bosses. This pandemic has created a panic in the markets. The Dow Jones Industrial Average has fallen to 19,168 as of March the 20th. Remember, that fell from a high of over 29,551 as of February the 12th in last month. Schools and universities and sporting events all have suspended their schedules. Restaurants and businesses has closed or even modified their opening hours and their schedules. Federal, state, and local governments have sent employees home as they close the doors to the general public. Businesses have temporarily furloughed employees. Hours have been reduced, along with most people's paychecks. For most Americans, this creates lean times. Even my own household is affected with the furlough of Diana for 3 weeks until April the 6th. You see, actually, if you think about it, our version of hard times really doesn't sit very well with the rest of the world. By and large, Americans aren't starving to death. I know there are some exceptions, but by and large, Americans aren't starving to death. We aren't living in garbage dumps, and we aren't sending our half-naked children out to scavenge for food for our families. Some people are facing those kind of similar circumstances all around the world. But today, in America, most people are not. It shouldn't surprise us that the Bible has a message for lean times. The Bible has something to say for every season and for all people. This passage teaches us, we're going to read in just a moment or two, that we can thrive even in lean times. You need to probably see it as an opportunity to grow your faith. As a matter of fact, lean times might be the opportunity to take major steps forward in your walk of faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think Ezra and Nehemiah would have been really impressed with our version of lean times or hard times. But I think they probably would have a simple message for you and I today. And I think that lean times will demand either defeat or lean times will demand victory. What was their path to victory? What was Ezra and Nehemiah's path to victory? Their path to victory was their faith in what God had called him to do. Listen, it's no different from you and I. Our path to victory in these lean times is putting our faith and trust, and not in the government, not in your boss, not even in your home, or not even in your savings account, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. The story of Ezra and Nehemiah is pretty simple. After seeing its best days under King David and his son Solomon, Israel foolishly divided into a civil war. The northern kingdom became known as Israel and had almost all the natural resources and the best cash flow. The southern kingdom was known as Judah, and its claim to power was the great city Jerusalem, its capital and the spiritual center of all the people. In time, the northern kingdom was completely destroyed by the Assyrians. The writers of the Bible blame that destruction on their ungodly leadership. if you think about it and know anything about the northern kingdom, there was not one godly king that ruled the north. Not even one. It wasn't even close. They all were wicked and they all were ungodly. And the evidence of that claim could be centered on their two places of worship. One was just 15 miles north of Jerusalem, and the other one was all the way to the top of the northern kingdom that was on the top of Israel's boundary. Once the northern kingdom was gone, guess what? The southern kingdom was really just a sitting duck. The Babylonians took the people captive 136 years later and transported all of them to the area of the world that we now know and call today as Iraq and Iran. History better knows this area of Iraq and Iran as Persia. But the point of the Bible was simply this, that the entire Jewish people, the people of Judah, were taken into a 70-year exile. Miraculously, and by God's miraculous working on the king, the people were given permission to go back to Judah. They were allowed to go back to the city of Jerusalem. And this is Ezra and Nehemiah's story, because these were the men who inspired those who had returned to return and rebuild and have faith in God. These were the men who decided to thrive in very difficult circumstances and lead the reconstruction of Jerusalem, the temple, and the walls of that great city. And they did it to bring honor and glory to God and for the people that they had brought with them. Having said that introduction, then, let's stand as I give respect to reading of God's Word. We're going to read Ezra chapter number 1 this evening, and we'll look very quickly at Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through verse number 5. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests, and the Levites, and all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which was in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and gold, with goods and with beasts and with precious things. Besides all that, they willingly offered. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our head and our hearts before you this evening, oh Father, I thank you for this powerful but yet little book of Ezra. Oh Father, and I pray as we preach and teach on this thought of lean times here in America. Lord, I pray that you would be a help to us, Father. Help us to understand that we can have victory. We can be victorious even amongst the leanest of times. And Father, we do pray and ask if there be someone under the sound of this preaching this evening that does not know Christ as their own personal Savior. I pray tonight would be the night they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has already accomplished for them on the cross of Calvary. So Father, I pray now your blessings upon the preaching and teaching of your word. And we ask and pray these things in your Son's powerful and precious name, I pray. Amen. And amen, you may be seated. I wonder if you can really understand what a trip of this magnitude would have taken. Today, if you were to make this trip, it would only take about 4 hours by air, including all the security checkpoints that we have to go through, picking your luggage up and dropping it off. It would be a mere 4 hours. You would say, that's nothing, Pastor. I'll do that any day. But the returning nation of Judah, this trip would take about 4 months. Remember, they walked and they carried their supplies, and they made very, very, very slow time. Those that chose to leave left a very fairly comfortable comfortable environment. They didn't have it too bad where they were at, but when they chose to leave, they were headed to a very, very tough environment. Notice this, they were willingly headed into tough times. And here's where we get to the important part. As they were headed back to Jerusalem, they're making a huge statement of faith. They were trusting in God to take care of them. They were accepting God's challenge to do something great that he might receive honor and glory. And they were confident enough that they were in the heart of God's will. I could put it this way, and I might just do that. They were leaning on God's will. That's something that you and I need to do during these trying times, to lean on God's will. I believe there's four lessons from this passage that we can look at as we learn and grow and lean in these lean times. Notice, first of all, turn to Ezra chapter number 3. Ezra chapter number 3. Look at verses 12 and 13. We'll read that in just a moment. First of all, lean times are tough. Lean times are tough. When Ezra returned to Jerusalem, he knew that some of the exiles had already beat him there. Some had left prior to him. They already have gotten there. Others from Judah had been there all the time. Those that had never left, that weren't taken into the captivity. And there had been plenty of time for the city to have made even just a little bit of progress. But Ezra was shocked to see the ruins and the lack of any real progress when he arrived in that great city. The second key leader in those troubled times we already mentioned, his name was Zerubbabel. He took the lead in rebuilding the temple. Workers cleared the temple mount, cut new stones, and cleaned off the old ones. Finally, the foundation was laid for the new temple. It was a really big day. There was lots of music and lots of celebrating. But there was also this. Let's look in Ezra 3 in verses 12 through verse number 13. But the Bible says, but many of the priests and Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men, that just means older men, the old timers. They had seen the first house, the first temple that was built. When the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, notice what they did. They wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Before we really get into this point, we're going to have to admit this. Lean times hurt. If your health starts to disappear, guess what? It's okay to weep. If your mother, your father, your brother or sister gets sick and needs some constant care, that's tough times. That's lean times. If they die, it's unbelievably tough. When one part of our economy takes a nosedive, everything else follows. When the prices of gas goes up, guess what? The groceries aren't far behind. Everything goes up, up, and up, and there seems that there's not an end to the rising prices. Just when the price of gas started coming back down after the coronavirus, I noticed very little but a slight increase. The gas prices started rising again. The only thing that doesn't go up in lean times is the income that you have to spend and all those things that suddenly begin to cost a little bit more. And that's not fun because lean times hurt. To tell you the truth, nothing in this message of Ezra and Nehemiah comes pain-free. There's nothing in here that we're going to read about that does not come without some kind of pain. The story is about enduring hard work, living in discouragement and living in despair, and working themselves to the point of exhaustion. But the lesson that we can draw from this is this. Don't get stuck in the pain. You can go beyond the pain. Lean times are tough, I assure you. But then notice the second principle for us when we experience lean times. Notice back to Ezra chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Notice this, that world leaders are under God's control. World leaders are under God's control. Notice the very first verse in our text this evening. The Bible says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Cyrus, he was the ruler of all the known world, was doing something because God had chosen years before to speak through Jeremiah the prophet. Think about that for just a moment. The most powerful leader in Ezra's day was under God's control. The same is true today. It's no different. The most powerful leaders of America and all across the world are still under God's control. The Bible said in Romans 13 and verse number 1, let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and powers that are ordained of God. You see, God raises up leaders, and God allows leaders to step off the scene. No matter how powerful, world leaders are puppets in the hand of God. In the history that covers Ezra and Nehemiah, several world leaders worked to carry out God's great plan of redemption for the nation of Israel. If you remember, the Greeks conquered the known world with their swords that were dripped with the blood of the Israelites. The Romans followed the Greeks and more blood was shed. There was a lot of pain and a lot of suffering associated with the Greek and the Roman rule. But when the Greeks came to rule and they conquered the known world as it was known in those days, suddenly, guess what? There was a common language. And that's important because God decided to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was done in the Greek language. With the Roman occupation also came roadways and superhighways. They improved shipping and transportation. They even volunteered to transport missionaries from the Middle East to Europe by persecution of Christians. The gospel would have never have spread so fast and so far without the unwitting help of the Romans, all directed by the hand of God. Don't forget about the Roman emperor who decreed that there must be a census. And it was probably very inconvenient for millions of people that had to travel back to their city of origin to register for their taxes. But it was really a logical way to get a young couple to Bethlehem in time for the birth of the Messiah, just as the Bible prophesied hundreds of years earlier. No world leader ever destroyed more Jews than Adolf Hitler. But after the close of World War II, there was enough sympathy for the Jewish nation that the nation of Israel was reestablished once again. And as cruel as it may seem and as it sounds, even those unspeakable acts of Hitler were used by God for the good for the nation of Israel. You may be thinking this evening, Pastor Dave, are the world leaders today still under the control of God? Absolutely. God has not changed his plan. God hasn't changed his program. We may not understand it, but you can count on it. God is still in control. And not only in control, he's in complete control. Well, not only are lean times tough and world leaders are under God's control, but notice thirdly, in Ezra chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, we notice something else. We notice this, that all of the problems in lean times deal with sin as the number one issue. Of all the problems in lean times, dealing with the sin issue is the number one thing that needs to take place. Let's read in Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through verse number 2. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua the son of Zodak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Then we're going to jump to Ezra chapter number 8 and verse 3. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. The Bible says, also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 90 and 6 rams, 70 and 7 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. And all this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. At two key moments in the rebuilding process of the temple, of the city, and of the walls, we find that in Jerusalem they offered sacrifices. Zerubbabel led the first effort in chapter number 3, and Ezra led the second sacrifice in chapter number 8. In both cases, the whole nation of people were living in lean times. They gathered around the altar and they worshiped God. They saw animals being killed right before them. They saw the blood that was collected. They saw things that probably would make you and I sick today. But in their minds and in their hearts, they knew exactly what was happening. The blood that was shed was placed upon the altar for the forgiveness of their sin. The Bible word for this is called atonement. Atonement can be described as this, at one meant, or being at one with God. During lean times, your priorities have to be in order. There might be times of famine. There might be times of hardship or bankruptcy or the national pandemic as it is today in the United States. Or perhaps it's just a personal crisis with your life and your family's life. But until the sin problem is solved, all the other problems have to take a back seat. If you do not know the power of the forgiveness of sin, you're living in the most lean times that anyone can ever possibly live in. The message of forgiven sin is crystal clear in the Bible. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, giving his life as the ultimate sacrifice for man's sin. The Bible teaches that having your sins forgiven is God's number one priority. You see, God is always ready to hear someone pray and ask to be forgiven for their sin and receive that marvelous gift of salvation. And at that moment, God removes you from his record of sin. It's being at one meant or at one with God through Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Well, not only are lean times tough, and war leaders are under God's control, and dealing with the sin issue is number one, but then notice lastly as well, only those who hear and obey God's instruction will thrive in lean times. Every year about this time, and it's getting close to that time, April the 15th, although I did hear that they had given us a reprieve to file your taxes until July the 15th, there's lots of stories and news about taxes. But did you know that each year thousands of people forget to claim refunds the IRS has just waiting there for them? I mean, I can't imagine that. They just forgot and to file their taxes to get a refund. Listen, they don't owe. There's a refund waiting for them. For several years ago, for instance, the IRS had $100 million in refund checks just waiting for the rightful owners to come claim them. The average unclaimed refund, they said, was $953. I don't know about you. $953 is nothing to sneeze about in my household. If someone owes me a refund of $953, you better believe it. I'm going to go after it and get that. If they forget to give me my French fries at McDonald's, I go back and get a refund, or I get another order of fries, and I say, for my trouble, can you make it a supersize of French fries? So I think you're along with me with this fact. I just can't imagine people to do that. But listen, if you're going to get that refund, you're going to have to be aware of the rules that they are for filing your taxes, or at least know someone that knows the rules and then take action to get the refund. Just knowing about the refund, just hearing about the refund isn't going to be good enough. Reading about the refunds in the newspaper, on the internet, it's not even going to do. If you're going to receive that refund, you're going to have to fill the forms out, send it off to the IRS, and then wait for your check or the money to be deposited to your checking account. Let me ask you this as we draw to a close. Are you in the middle of lean times in your life? If you are, I think you need to make a faith statement. Just like Israel did when they decided to return and to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. But in order to make that faith statement, you're going to have to follow the biblical instruction. Just hearing about it, just knowing about it will not do. Only obedience will take us to the point of thriving in lean times. Someone said this one time, nothing significant about faith is learned in good times. I'm going to repeat that because it's that important. Nothing is significant about faith is learned in good times, and how true that is. The most valuable lessons that I have learned and you can learn seems to come in the middle of our most difficult circumstances of life. Or we could say the lean times of life. So as we close, let me ask you this. What is God instructing you to do during these lean times that you and I live in? I think sometimes it's really just a matter of thinking clearly and putting our faith and trust in Him. I'm reminded of the small businessman whose clothing store was threatened with extinction when the national chain moved in and acquired all the properties that were around him on his block. And this particular businessman refused to sell to the national chain. Well, the national chain said, all right then, we're going to build all around you, we're going to build above you, and we'll put you out of business. The day came when the small store owner found himself hemmed in with a new department store stretching on his left side, his right side, and even over top of where he was. The large department store hung a big banner that said, Grand Opening. Not sure what to do about his situation, the store owner in the old store, who was surrounded by this big brand new department store, had a banner made of his own. And the banner reached across the entire width of his store, no matter how small it was, and it said this, Main Entrance. And just when others thought he could not survive, he thrived. You know, we can thrive and just not survive, even in lean times, if we remember these four principles. Number one, lean times are tough, and it's okay to cry. World leaders are still under God's control, and by the way, so are you and I. And all of the problems in lean times, dealing with the sin issue is the number one issue that must be taken care of first. And only those who hear and obey God's instruction will thrive in these lean times. Would you be willing to step out by faith, make it a statement of faith, and say, God, in these lean times, I'm going to trust you. Let's pray.